Genesis chapter 3. Many people will look at verse 15. The more cynical among Bible students would ask, well, did God's original plan somehow and inexplicably and certainly outside His control, did something go haywire with God's original plan for the creation? And depending on how you approach that, I mean, when God created Adam and Eve, His plan for them, I believe, and you know, when you think about it, there's not a whole lot revealed to us about the mechanics of that plan, except to say that I don't believe that God's plan from the beginning involved death. I don't believe that God's plan included the arrival of the adversary in the form that He came to tempt man. However, sometimes we have to reckon in our theology that God's plan and God's decree, sometimes while they are related, one does not necessarily include the other. Yet there is nothing outside the realm of human conduct and human decisions and human choices that are made independent of Him at any time. There are consequences and there are blessings for choices that are made right and consequences for choices that are wrong. But no man, not Adam nor Eve, ever makes a decision independent of the Creator. Now there's a point in which the human mind cannot fathom the apparent contradiction that is there. How can a sovereign God, and He is that, He does according to His will in the army of heaven and earth. How can a sovereign God be equated with the will of man so that it comes out even? There's a certain place in the workings of theology that will forever remain in this life a mystery to us. There are certain things that I believe God designed for us never to be able to sort out. There are, however, sufficient things in the scope of His revelation that give us more than enough to investigate with regard to His design and His desires for us. And so we know, for example, when we come to Genesis 3, verse 15, and we read these words, "In the aftermath of evil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, Genesis 3:15 is famously known as to be the prototype of the evangel. The first inkling that God indeed had a plan to solve what Adam and Eve ruined. When Adam fell, he plunged the entire human race into sin, so that everybody down line from Adam would be born with a sin nature. They would be born with an inclination to do evil. Before they ever actually committed their first transgression, they would be so inclined, if not to actually do it, to think it. From the earliest days to old age, it would be so. Now, the dilemma that would be present where man is concerned, that man in that condition could never ever hope to stand in the presence of a holy God. Man, when he sinned, offended God in a terminal fashion. And nothing man could possibly do from that point on, if left to himself, nothing, absolutely nothing, he could do that would remedy that. And so we see in Genesis 3:15 that God sending or giving an intimation that He's going to send a solution. How does that factor us into the equation? Simply this, that on the other end of this, you and I, as ambassadors of Christ, are going to be called upon to take the news of the coming of this solution, who is in the person of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, of the whole world. Which essentially is what this plan that I very crudely sketched out for my own memory, my own recollection, it may not be anything more than Polish dribble to y'all, but to me it helps me to keep in focus what I would like as an individual to accomplish, and with the help and cooperation of everybody here, the same thing. The same thing. This is a grand plan. A grand plan. Don't tear it, son. Easy. Right there. From the beginning, taking the word to the world by way of the web and the willingness of God's people, all the way to the other side. And then we have in the middle the means to the end. As God's people will embrace it, be encouraged to participate in it. Thank you very much, and you've done good. So we have a plan there. God is a God who has a plan. I want you to look in the scriptures next at Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24 in the 17th verse. When God revealed to us His plan in Genesis 3:15, He didn't tell us everything all at once. And God usually always unfolds His plan for His people progressively. And so you have in Numbers 24, verse 17, these words. I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. So you have just a bit more information that we can tack on to what we read in Genesis 3:15. Now it's narrowing. Now it's becoming more precise. There shall come a star. Was there a star involved in any way in the birth narrative of the Lord Jesus? I'm not going to make any connection, but I'm just going to say that it's not, the very intimation warms the heart. There shall come a star out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. The scepter, of course, is the symbol of authority. That is generally what a ruler will hold in his hand while they are in official capacity. There's also another place. God gives more information in the prophets, Isaiah chapter 7, if you would please. Isaiah 7. Seven centuries before the Lord would arrive on the planet, these words are spoken. These same words will be confirmed by the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, where we read in verse 14 that the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now, while there was a near fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah's time, the primary, far-reaching prophecy would go way downrange seven centuries later, according to Matthew, where Matthew specifically says, I do believe, somewhere around chapter 1, verse 21, thereabouts, that what was now transpiring was the fulfillment of what the prophet said in Isaiah. Almost an exact quote. There is more information given over in chapter 9 concerning God's plan. In Isaiah 9, where we read in the classic nativity prophecy, verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Now that's the ultimate enthronement in the millennial kingdom. In verse 7, and upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Then there is in Micah chapter 5, if you would turn there, please. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And then when we think about that, when Jesus finally did arrive on the scene, according to plan, the people over which He was to rule rejected Him. Seemingly there a defeat for God's plan. Seemingly. But God's plan can never be thwarted by the actions of men. It may be diverted, delayed, but it can never be completely trampled under. God's plan for the race of human beings cannot ever be derailed by the actions of the evil one or the men who are to be the primary beneficiaries of this whole thing. In the New Testament, we come to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. God's plan has a fulfillment. When the fullness of time was come, in Galatians 4 verse 4, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's striking that the emphasis in verse 4, where it assigns parentage to the woman, excluding a seminal influence on the part of Joseph, so that the gospel writers have it exactly perfect that Jesus was born of Mary. He was born without sin. That's the only way that He could be an effective Redeemer, to be without sin. And yet, He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet the Scriptures say, without sin. Now, God's plan, broad in scope, and we've just narrowed or cherry-picked a few out of so very many. It's not my purpose tonight to take these moments that we have in hand and lay that case out for you. I think that you're more than familiar enough with the plan of redemption where God is concerned in sending His Son, and I think we rejoice in that plan. Now, there's another plan unfolding, and there are little addendums to God's plan all along the way as it concerns the nation of Israel, as it concerns the institution of the local church. And keep in mind that the church and Israel are totally separate entities. God has a plan for both of them. The next thing that God has in mind for the nation of Israel is judgment. The next thing He has in mind for the church is redemption. Judgment for Israel, redemption for the church. The wrath and the rage of God for 7 long years on planet Earth, the rapture for the church. Now, that's His plan. And nothing can circumvent that plan. So then, with that thing that I've showed you tonight, and reiterating again the theme of it, it is a grand plan for God's people in taking the Word to the world by way of the web and the works of God's people.